Point out a couple things. Daniel was given the time to take 70 weeks are determined upon by the people and so on. Daniel was given the timetable.
No other prophet was given the timetable.
You wouldn't have two timetables. You wouldn't give one timetable to one prophet, one another, and then argue over which one is right. This is the timetable. Daniel was given the timetable. Michael was given the location of the birth of Jesus. Micah 5:2. Thou Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that shall be ruler in Israel. Okay? And other prophets were given other things. Daniel was given the timetable. Daniel was given the history of the world in that image of the golden image with the four kingdoms mentioned there. So Daniel was given the timetable. Daniel was given the history of the world. And God didn't give two timetables. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Ezekiel was not given these things. You read a lot of sermons, commentators, writing on Ezekiel. If Ezekiel means what prophecy teachers say it means, then there is a contradiction between Daniel and Ezekiel. Or Daniel didn't have a complete picture. But I believe Daniel did have a complete picture. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, and so on. And then those six things are listed. The scribes didn't say, well, when Herod asked, where will Messiah be born? The scribes didn't come in and say, well, now Micah said this, but Jonah said this, and Hosea said this, and we're not quite sure which one is right, old King Herod. No, they stood there with authority and said, he'll be born in Bethlehem, because it is written in the prophets. So, we don't have to read commentators' comments on Ezekiel and get all confused. Praise the Lord, because the prophets don't disagree, the prophets agree with each other. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through the end of the chapter. Let's review it again. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, of course, we went over that. We went over all six items in verse 24 and proved from the scripture that Jesus qualifies as the one who fulfilled each one of those six items. He finished the transgression. Do you believe that? Without looking at any scriptures or notes, do you believe that Jesus finished the transgression? On the cross he cried, it is finished. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And to make an end of sins. Did he make an end of sins? I certainly believe he did. And to make reconciliation, that word they say is better translated atonement, and to make reconciliation or atonement for iniquity, Jesus is our atonement. He is the one that reconciled us to God. And to bring in everlasting righteousness, it was impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. But this man, when he made one offering for sin, he took it away forever. Praise the Lord. And he brought in everlasting righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Romans 10:4. To seal up the vision and prophecy. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past. That's the Old Testament. In time past, unto the fathers, by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Singular. One man, one person, Jesus. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus is the final message. He's the final word. Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?
You go tell John to stop looking. I am he. You go tell him that the dead are raised, the sick are healed, devils are cast out. I'm he. You don't have to look any further. I'm the final one. I'm the final message. I'm the Son of God. Praise the Lord. He sealed up the vision and prophecy. It was all sealed up in him. He said, you search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. And those scriptures that you search are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book, from Genesis 1:1 to Malachi 4:6, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus is the one that gets the credit for sealing up the vision and the prophecy. He's the final word. That's the seal. Him hath God the Father sealed, the Bible says. And to anoint the Most Holy. When he went to church, to the synagogue, in his hometown where he was brought up, Nazareth, and they delivered him the book of Isaiah to read, he opened it to Isaiah chapter 61, and he began to read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, and so on and so on. And then it says, he handed the book back to the minister, he sat down, and everybody's eyes were fastened on him. And he said these words, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Praise the Lord. And to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Praise the Lord. Then verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, from the going forth of the commandment unto the time Messiah is manifest to Israel, which would be at age 30, that's when he was anointed. And to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, capital P-I-N-C-E, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And you read Josephus, read Ezra and Nehemiah, and you read about the troublous times under which they did this building. And after 62 weeks, now when it says 62 weeks, it's talking about that point. The 7 weeks preceding the 62 weeks is taken for granted to be in this block. Okay? And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, in chapter 16, you read that Ralph Woodrow believes the prince that shall come is Jesus. And the people, his people, that destroyed Jerusalem was the Roman army. I don't believe Ralph Woodrow on that. I think he's wrong. But it doesn't matter. It all comes out the same in this case anyway. I think the prince is Titus, was Titus, and the people were the Roman army. And the reason I think that is because that's the way it looks to me. That's the way it sounds. If you apply Messiah, the prince, to that, I think you're really straining at it. It says in the first part of the verse, in the former verse, verse 25, unto Messiah the Prince, capital M, Messiah, capital P, Prince. Not that the capital makes so much difference, but it is specifically stated, Messiah the Prince. And then down in verse 26, he says, the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, really, I don't know why he wasted the whole chapter on it when it doesn't make any difference to him anyway, because he says right in the chapter, it really doesn't make any difference. Well, if it doesn't make any difference, why argue about it? If it doesn't matter if I wear brown shoes or black shoes, well, why bother to tell me what color to wear? If you don't care what color I wear, and then turn around and tell me what color to wear. You hear what I mean? You're straining, pushing it, laboring the point. Okay? But anyway, Messiah would be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, the prince being Titus, the people being the Roman army, shall destroy the city. The city is Jerusalem, the sanctuary is the temple. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And under the end of the war, desolations are determined. The flood would be armies overrunning them, overflowing them. And Ralph Woodrow proved that very ably in his chapter on that. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. It even says in the Bible, Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined, all the way to the end. Verse 27 is the verse where they make the big blunder. And he, who does he refer to? They say he refers to the prince that shall come. And they say, the futurists say, the dispensationalists say, that because it says shall come, he hasn't come yet. But to me, this was written before any prince came, now or then. This was written long before 70 AD, when Prince Titus came. And so it would certainly be fulfilled, or could certainly be fulfilled, easily in Titus. I mean, the future prediction there, shall come. You can't say shall come, and then when it happens, step in front of it and say, it says shall come. You know, when it happens, step in front of it and say, it's still coming. No, when it's already come, it's come. Now, it has happened. It's past. It's history. But they say that he's still coming. And so, Ralph Woodrow, that's why I think he went to the trouble of chapter 16, explaining there that the prince that shall come is Messiah. And he does have a lot of good points. I just reject it, that's all. Because he says it doesn't make a difference. So if it doesn't make a difference, then I'll take my choice. And my choice always was and still is that Titus, the small prince there, is Titus. Okay? After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That's after 69 weeks. But not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, who is the he? He, I believe it's Jesus. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, that's a week is 7 years, so the midst of the week is 3.5 years. Does 3.5 years ring a bell with anybody here tonight? Jesus preached, ministered for 3.5 years. Then in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. We believe that he caused it to cease when he died on the cross. The veil of the temple was rent in twain when Jesus cried, "It is finished." And it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, showing that God tore that veil of the temple open and said, "This is it. This is it. Sacrifice and oblation now cease." There's no sense of offering any animal sacrifices anymore. Let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, even the fruit of our lips. That's what we offer now, according to Hebrews, what, 13, 15? We can look that up. I love it. Okay, I'll go over it and over it and over it. I want everybody to understand it good. And he shall confirm. That word confirm has been exchanged for a word of their own making. I'm talking about the futurists and the dispensationalists. They say that word is make, and he shall make a covenant. But it doesn't say make a covenant. It says he shall confirm the covenant. And I looked up the word. It's number 1396 in your Hebrew concordance. And it's Gabar, G-A-B-A-R, and it means to be strong. And it means to prevail. And it means put to more strength. And it means strengthen. And it means be stronger. And it doesn't mean anything else. It doesn't mean that somebody came and made a covenant. It means that he confirmed a covenant. He made it stronger. He caused it to prevail. He strengthened it. He put more strength to it. You like that? That's what the language means. But to satisfy a concocted doctrine, they come up with this. They take Jesus and say, you get back there 2,000 years because we're going to take this verse here. We're going to apply it to an Antichrist. Now, we know it doesn't say Antichrist here, and we know there's nothing about an Antichrist in this whole passage, but we're going to make one. We're going to insert him in here. I hope I'm not being smart. I don't like that doctrine because it's on the, it borders on blasphemy. I'll prove that to you. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, it does not say he will make a seven-year covenant. It says he'll confirm a covenant for 1 week with his people, the Jewish people. Doesn't say anything about the Gentiles here. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. And everything in that 70 weeks is talking about his people, the Jews, Daniel's people, the Jews. And in the midst of the week, after 3.5 years, he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the prophecy, and the fulfillment is obvious, I think. Okay? Now, we just read the prophecy. Does this prophecy even mention Antichrist? Does this prophecy even refer to an Antichrist? No, 1,000 times no. And yet, that's what's been taught for the past century and a half. But it's starting to be untaught today, believe me. I tell you, preachers are on the trail of this thing, and they are demolishing it. United Pentecostal Church preachers are demolishing it. I told you Brother Wiseman stopped at a church, and a brother, I forgot his name, Spartan, and he gave him Martin Anstey's chronology of the scriptures, and he gave him another book by somebody, and Brother Wiseman gave me the address, and I've sent for them. I haven't received them yet. But in there, he refutes this futurist dispensationalist view that Schofield and Darby and others, Gable and Ironside, who else promote. I have to watch myself because it really righteously indignates me. In other words, it angers me. I don't like that doctrine. I don't like it at all. I like what I believe. I like this one. You just read it. Did you read anything about an Antichrist coming? I didn't read it there anywhere. And yet that's what they say. Now in verse 26 it says, the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And of course we know the prince is Titus and the people were the Roman armies of that day. Now, the prince is not someone who will come 2,000 years later. Wouldn't that be strange to say that George Washington hasn't come yet, but his army did a lot of fighting way back yonder? But the general hasn't showed up yet. That's what they're saying. The general hasn't showed up yet. The prince hasn't showed up yet. Just the people destroyed the city and the sanctuary, and the prince hasn't come yet. He's coming 2,000 years later. You know and I know that is ridiculous. Okay? The prince is not someone who will come 2,000 years after his people have come. You wouldn't say MacArthur's army, but MacArthur hasn't come yet. He's come and gone. The essence of this passage is Messiah shall be cut off. Messiah shall confirm the covenant. Messiah shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And Messiah shall finish the transgression. Messiah shall make an end of sin. Messiah shall make reconciliation for iniquity. Messiah shall bring in everlasting righteousness. Messiah shall seal up the vision and prophecy. Messiah shall be anointed, for he is the most holy. There is absolutely nothing in this passage about a third temple. It says the city and the sanctuary will be built in troublous times. That's the rebuilt temple that's been rebuilt and destroyed again. There's nothing in this passage, absolutely nothing, that talks about another temple. There's absolutely nothing in this passage that talks about the reinstitution of animal sacrifices, which necessitates a third temple. There's absolutely nothing in there that says that. But in order to fit this doctrine, they have to have a 2,000 year gap here and then say that these things are going to happen 7 years before the end of time. In the 70th week. In other words, they disconnect with the 70th week where, from where it rightfully belongs, right after the end of the 69th week, and they disconnected it and they put it at the end of this unknown length of time. That's a big deal.
And they did that without asking me. They went ahead and did it. You know what I mean? They didn't get our permission. I mean, they just went ahead and did it. They didn't have anybody's permission is what I'm saying. They just did it. It's totally an arbitrary thing. It's totally their own idea, their own judgment. But it's coming to an end. Don't worry about it. It's dying hard and fast. Hallelujah. Okay? Now, do you read anything in here about an Antichrist coming and making a covenant with the Jewish people for 7 years, and then in the middle of the 7 years, he breaks the covenant? Let's read it again. We have to read it over and over to get it. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city for this purpose. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision in prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the decree, the commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and so on. Do you read anything in there about an Antichrist? Do you read anything in there about a man of sin being revealed? Do you read anything in there about another temple after the one that Titus destroyed being built? It would have to be the one after Titus destroyed. It would have to be that. I mean, according to them, it would have to be that. And I think that the one Titus destroyed is the last one. You know what I just heard? Did you hear the news? This wasn't on the radio or anywhere. It wasn't in the newspaper, but just word of mouth, you know. You know what I heard recently? Somebody said in some conference recently that they've already built the temple over in Jerusalem. It's already up. Isn't that something? That's really something. Didn't even make the news. I mean, big news like that didn't even make the news. You're not going to hide that from who are the big commentators today, news commentators? You're not going to hide that from ABC and CBS and NBC and XYZ. News like that? Never. I haven't read it in the paper. I haven't heard it on the radio. And yet, preachers are still preaching that they're building it. That it's either being built or it's already erected. So they're building a synagogue. I know about that. I read that in the news. A synagogue is not a temple. If they built the temple, they wouldn't have a priesthood. I've read enough people. I should write to the Jews for Jesus and ask them about this. I've read the Jews for Jesus newsletter. I have never read anywhere in there where they have divulged what tribe they came from. I had one man tell me that there's a Jew in the world who knows what tribe he came from. All their records have been destroyed and disproved the thing. And in order to be a Levitical priest, you would have to prove without a shadow of doubt that you were of the tribe of Levi. And you'd be disqualified. So even if there was a temple, they don't have a priesthood. And even if there was a temple and they had a priesthood, what possible value or meaning could reinstituting animal sacrifices have since Christ died?
Amen.
That is ineffectual, obsolete, out of the question. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. I think you're with me tonight. Praise the Lord. Then you believe Jesus finished the transgression. Then you believe that a third temple does not have to be built so that transgressions can be finished. By the Antichrist, believe me. That's what I've got it written down in books. I can't believe it when I read it. I look at it. You got it. I brought some of those books over and I've read some of them to you, and whoa, you just wait in the weeks ahead. I've got some real material to bring in. About people promoting all kinds of things. Okay, stick to this. Just stick to the simplicity of the scripture. Now we've read it. We've read it 2-3 times tonight. 70 weeks determined upon thy people for this purpose. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. And know therefore and understand. 70 weeks, 69 weeks, and then in the 70th week, 1/2 a week. 3.5 years, and then 3.5 years to follow. Somebody asked me, well, when do the last 3.5 weeks of the 70 weeks take, when are they fulfilled? Well, obviously 3.5 weeks from the middle of the week. That's so simple. You just add 3.5 to 3.5. You get 7. That's so simple. But what big event? There's nothing. The Bible doesn't say there has to be a big event. We've got the big event. That's the middle of the week. That's the big event. That's when the veil of the temple was rent in two. That's the big event. All history focuses on that event. The cross of Christ is the center of all history. Praise the Lord. All the Old Testament sacrifices look forward year after year to a hill called Calvary. Year after year, those sacrifices were offered and blood was shed. Year after year, they offered them continually with one man, one hill, one cross in view. Everything from all over the world focused on that hill, Calvary. I feel good when I say it. I feel great when I say it, because that's what Jesus saved me. That's what Jesus did. That's where he made an end of your sins and finished your transgressions. That's where he brought in everlasting righteousness. That's where it was all done. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'll tell you some more. But here's the cross. And all the sins from Adam and Eve. Just think of it. All the sins that were ever committed in the history of the world by every creature was plowed ahead up to that hill called Calvary. And then Jesus died on the cross, and on him was laid all of those transgressions. He didn't just die for the contemporary. He didn't just die for the thief on the cross. He didn't just die for his disciples, apostles. He died for Adam and Eve. When we were singing that song one day, I call it a revelation. I never knew what that meant, that guilty parents bowed down in tears. God gave his son to win his erring child, he reconciled, and pardoned from his sin. It just hit me, the guilty parents, Adam and Eve. I don't know if you remember that, sir. But I remember I cried, and I wept, and I worshiped, and I was beside myself. Because I just got that beautiful vision of Calvary's blood going to the lowest mountain, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and taking care of Adam and Eve's sin. When they had tried to take care of it themselves by sewing together some fig leaves called self-righteousness, covering their bodies, God came down and said, that won't do. And he slew an animal, obviously, because the Bible said he clothed them. 1st lesson in the shedding of blood. Yeah. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain marked, produce from the earth, Abel, animal, and shed blood. Hallelujah. So all the sins from the Garden of Eden on up to Calvary were placed on Jesus Christ.
And he bore our
transgressions. Then you go to the other side of Calvary.
We look back to Calvary too.
They look forward to Calvary. We look back to Calvary. And then have somebody write a book and say that Antichrist is going to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and make reconciliation for iniquity in a rebuilt temple is beyond my desirable comprehension. You know what I'm saying? So in this passage, there is absolutely nothing about a third temple, absolutely nothing about future animal sacrifices being reinstituted in that temple, nothing about another priesthood being restored or something like that. Nothing in here about a covenant between Antichrist and Jews. Absolutely nothing in there about that. There's absolutely nothing in this passage about a broken covenant. It says he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he'll cause a sacrifice and oblation to cease. It doesn't say in the midst of the week he'll break the covenant. That kind of language is not there. And I don't want anybody in this church under my ministry to believe that. I really don't. Please don't believe that. It will not cause you to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. Listen to this. They say in the middle of the week the covenant was broken. And yet it says here, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How can you confirm it for 1 week and break it in the middle? That's a half a week. Follow me? Then you've only confirmed it for a half a week. But it says here, it will be confirmed for a week. Not a half a week. It'll be confirmed for a week. In the midst of the week, he does the sacrifice and obeys the truth. It's got nothing to do with breaking the covenant. The covenant goes on. You ever read Romans 15:8? Romans 15:8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the Jews, of the circumcision, for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. I don't read anywhere in the Bible where an Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant, or make a covenant, or break a covenant. I just don't read that. There's no support for that. Okay. So, if the covenant was broken in the middle of the week, as they say, how could it prevail for 1 week? It contradicts himself. Follow me? How many follow me, really? Don't put your hands if you don't. Okay. I'll try it once more. Antichrist makes the covenant. Let's say this is 7 years. They say Antichrist makes the covenant prevail for 7 years. And then he breaks it in 3.5 years. Then it was only good for 3.5. The other 3.5 is no good. So how can you say then that he confirmed or he made a covenant for 7 years if he broke it? It prevailed. The word is prevailed. It didn't. It contradicts, self-contradictory. Okay, turn to page 125 in your textbook. 125 and down about 1, 2, 3, the fourth paragraph down, the fourth full paragraph down, begins with Ironside, for example, says, quote, this is Ironside, a prince is in view who is yet to play a large part in prophecy. That's not right. He, however, has not appeared yet. He certainly has. Titus. But his people, that is the Roman people, were used as a scourge of God to punish Israel for their sins. That's true. And they destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. That's true, but they did it under Titus, and Titus was there when they did it, and he was the prince Daniel said would come. Behan says, the prince here mentioned is a prince who has not yet appeared. This is what they teach. And Kelly says, that prince has never yet come. His people came and destroyed the city and sanctuary, but he himself is not yet come. George Washington Army fought, but George hasn't showed up yet. That's what they're saying. You know better. You know better, and I know better. Now turn to page 126, and read the fine print at the bottom of the page. about a third of the way up. A treaty is proposed. The new temple is set up. And once more, the Jewish people follow the statutes of the Old Testament. But in the midst of the week, the Antichrist proceeds at once to tear up the treaty and to lay plans to shed every drop of Jewish blood. I don't read anything about every drop of Jewish blood being shed there. Every drop of Jesus' blood might have been shed. That put an end to things, but not the Jewish people's blood. No, no, no. Next one. Antichrist will guarantee the Jews 7 years of peace. Now, we read the text, Daniel 9, 24, 5, 6, 7, and you never read that one. And yet, they make comments as though it's gospel. He will make a treaty with the Jews, allowing them to, rebuild their temple and begin anew their Old Testament sacrifices. I didn't read that in there either. Antichrist makes a covenant with the mass of apostate Jews. I don't read anything about apostate Jews. No, word. Daniel 9:27, but they always give you Daniel 9:27. After 3.5 years, he breaks this covenant and sets up in the Holy of Holies of the renewed temple what is called the Abomination of Desolation. The Abomination of Desolation has been fulfilled 1900 and some years ago. And they're saying it's still future. And Luke 21, all you have to do is read it. And it says what the Abomination of Desolation is. I mean, it's so plain. You can't miss it. Now turn to page 130, I think. 130, yes. H.A. Ironside, that's the third full paragraph down. A noted dispensational writer says these things were not fulfilled. Here's why. Because Israel did not accept the Messiah. And so God postponed the 70th week. See here? They say Messiah came here, but they say Israel rejected the Messiah. And so, because Israel rejected the Messiah, God said, I guess I know what I'll do. I'll just get my saw. And I'll saw off the 70th week from this time here. And I'll take 7 years out of this block of 490, and I'll push it ahead, and then I'll get me some Gentiles, and I'll marry them, and they'll be my bride. And then, after I've got my Gentile bride together, then I'll turn back to the Jews. Now, I'm going to turn off my hostage clock right here, and we'll read it here. It hasn't made one tick on the clock since that time. But God is going to again start the prophecy clock at this point. And all of this, and then they go ahead and tell us that the prophets only saw the mountain beat the prophecy. The prophets didn't see the clock. They call it the great parenthesis. And they say the prophets only saw the high peak. They missed the valley. They missed the clock. What they're forgetting is that the prophets prophesied by the Holy Ghost. So to say the prophets missed it is to say the Holy Ghost missed it. I'm not prepared to say the Holy Ghost missed anything. And of course, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11 proves that they did see it and talked about it and desired to look into it more deeply. Hallelujah. Okay? Where are we? Oh, over here in the book. H.A. Ironside, a noted dispensationalist writer, says these things were not fulfilled because Israel did not accept the Messiah. Now remember that. The reason that God pushed that 70th week way into the future and had a great parenthesis or a gap in between is because Israel rejected Jesus, their Messiah, and God postponed the 70th week until a future time. Now, Israel did not recognize their Messiah. This is a quote. Ironside talking. They do not know him yet as their sin bearer. Wait a minute. I thought Paul knew Jesus as his sin bearer. What nationality was Paul? Now, he reminded us of that, didn't he? He said, have not I a Jew? Hey, don't tell me God's not dealing with Jews, he said. I got saved. Any Jew can get saved. Praise the Lord. And Jews are getting saved today.
They do not know him yet as their sin bearer. Their transgression has not been finished. Jesus said, fill ye up then the cup of your iniquity, didn't he? They do not know anything yet of atonement for iniquity. Everlasting righteousness has not been brought in. Now, he's quoting here. And you can buy Ehrenstein's book and read it. Vision and prophecy have not been sealed up. That means somebody else is coming to fulfill some more prophecies that Jesus made. I can't see that. The Most Holy has not been anointed by the return of the Shekinah. It was on him. God gave him the Holy Ghost without measure. You talk about Shekinah glory, he had it without measure.
Yes. Amen.
Praise the Lord. What then? Between the 69th, now this is Ironside talking, between the 69th and the 70th weeks, we have a great parenthesis, which has now lasted over 1900 years. The 70th week has been postponed by God himself, who changes the times. And I thought he said, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Who changes the times and seasons because of the transgression of the people. The moment Messiah died on the cross, the prophetic clock stopped. Man, then we don't have the Holy Ghost because the day of Pentecost followed 50 days after. And that was prophecy. And what is this thing that makes me want to run and jump and shout and talk in tongues? If the prophetic clock stopped. That was a Jewish feast that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The moment Messiah, this is what Ironside says, the moment Messiah died on the cross, the prophetic clock stopped. There has not been a tick upon that clock for 19 centuries. He is wrong. Absolutely wrong. And he probably knows it by now. He's probably dead, isn't he? But before he died, he probably figured he was wrong. I wouldn't be surprised. I think I read something about it. That's why I'm saying this. Or who was it? Somebody that found out they were wrong, but they didn't bother to change their book. What they should have done was written an apology and had it taped onto every book they sold. And I've seen honest writers like that. One, not writers, plural, one. One in my life. Who, when Luke 21 something was fulfilled, here, I'll find it. They shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, talking about the Jews, and Jerusalem, the city, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And when June, what, 7th, 1967, happened, the middle of the Six-Day War, and the Jews recaptured the city, a man who wrote a book and said this meant something else had a little piece typed up and glued into the inside cover of every book and said, I am in error. Luke 21:24 was fulfilled June 7, 1967. And I was wrong, he said. I thought that was pretty good. I mean, whether he was right or wrong in doing what he did, just to admit to error, really, I think, is a good, humbling experience. Praise the Lord, and we ought to do it. Amen. Okay, now, he says, these things were not fulfilled in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, because Israel did not accept the Messiah. Turn to 1944, Luke. Luke 1944. I want to take you through a few scriptures tonight by way of refutation and show you why. Or what happened, I mean. I want to show you what happened when or because Israel rejected their Messiah. Okay? I am going to show you from the scripture now what happened because Israel rejected their Messiah. Ironside says that because Israel rejected Messiah, God postponed the 70th week. I'm going to tell you now, from the scripture, the result of their rejection of Messiah. It was not a postponement of the 70th week. Luke 19:44. Okay, we can start up a little. Even with the ground, and keep thee in on every side. No. And thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because, is that the word, because? Now he says in the book, these things were not fulfilled because Israel did not accept their Messiah, so God postponed the 70th week until a future time. But here, Jesus said, because you knew not the time of your visitation, because you rejected the Messiah, your temple's going to be destroyed. Not rebuilt, destroyed. Isn't it amazing how they get it back in? When you have a doctrine to defend. Okay, now turn to Matthew 23. The result of their rejection of Messiah. 23 verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come, that upon you, this generation, may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, because you rejected the Messiah, that's what the subject is, because you rejected the Messiah, all these things shall come upon this generation. Nothing about cutting off 7 years and postponing it into the future. Follow me? Mark 12. Mark chapter 12. Verses 1 through 12. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard, and set an hedge about it, and digged a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. Doesn't that sound like Jesus? And at the season he sent to the husbandman a servant. Doesn't that sound like a prophet? That he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him, and beat him, and sent him away empty. Doesn't that sound like those Israelites that rejected the prophets? And again he sent unto them another prophet, another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And then Jesus interpreted it. And have ye not read this scripture? The stone, that's Jesus. He was talking about himself. The stone which the builders rejected is become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. There's no question about what that means. They knew it. Now turn to Matthew 21. Matthew 21. And in verse 33, he gives the same parable. Right on down to verse 40. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen that killed his servants and then finally his well-beloved only son? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the Holy Bible, in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God. Now, hear me tonight. This is the result of Israel's rejection of Jesus, not a postponement of the 70th week. Here in this verse, we read the result of their rejection of Messiah. Therefore, Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the living Logos made flesh, says unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you Jews. It'll be taken from you Israel. This is it. It's over. And given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Hallelujah. Do you know what that nation is? You can read it in 1 Peter 1, 2:19. A holy nation made up of Jews and Gentiles who are not considered by the flesh anymore, for flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You must be born again of the water and of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
If I need to be excused for getting excited, then please excuse me, but I'm not excusing myself. I tell you, this thing is burning in my soul. And they think that because God has to deal with the Jews because prophecies are not fulfilled. Listen, Jesus is the fulfillment. Praise the Lord. Seal up the vision and prophecy. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus our Lord. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one that filled it up. Praise the Lord. Amen. You see that? See the result of their rejection of Messiah? It was not
a postponement. The 70 weeks belong connected to the 7 weeks and the 62 weeks to make a total of 490 years. 7 weeks. If you overhear and the gospel is continued.
Now doesn't the Bible say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation? Here's the gospel, Calvary. I'm not ashamed of Calvary. I'm not ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. For if thou shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is powerful.
Yeah.
This is powerful. Pentecost is the result of this. Pentecost follows this. Calvary precedes Pentecost, both historically and experientially. You got to go to Calvary before you can have a real, genuine Pentecost. Praise the Lord. So it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first. He'll confirm the covenant with many for 1 week to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, not to exclude any Jew that would believe after that, but it's to the Jew first, and then it's to the Greek also, including the Jew. And it doesn't say anywhere in my Bible, your Bible, or any Bible, that he's going to go to the Jew first, then the Greek, and then back to the Jew, like they meet here. They meet here, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek, and then back to Gentile, and then back to the Jew again. God's going to turn on the clock, wind it up, set it going again. He's going to do what it is.
Nope. I reject it. I just totally reject it. You put me down on record. I reject that thing. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I feel like praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm not saying tonight that it would be briefer tonight, but I'm going to be brief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we just love you tonight. With all our heart, soul,